Sometimes I think we ask the wrong questions of Christmas. Or I consider this the next couple of weeks. And one of the things we might ask is, where does the Christmas story begin? And a better question might be, how does the Christmas story begin? Well, let's think about both of those things a little bit this morning. Where and how? And next week we'll move from how to who. But where and how? For those of us who grew up watching Charlie Brown's Christmas, it's very clear where the Christmas story starts, right? Luke chapter 2, Linus walks out center stage, you know, and in those days a decree came out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And that is the beginning of the Christmas story. But that is Luke chapter 2. And the Gospel of Luke, which I think tells it better than anyone else does. And you could start a lot of different places. There's an argument about the Christmas story. But Luke starts somewhere else. And I think it's worth our noticing to see where Luke begins the Christmas story. He begins by talking about another couple, and they only appear on the stage, on the Advent stage, for these two chapters, Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, and then we never hear or see them again. But they have a very important role to play. They're John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Some of you may have heard of them before. But as I tell you this story, it may begin to sound vaguely familiar. Zechariah and Elizabeth were older, advanced in age. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren. Does this sound familiar? It is a very familiar biblical story, isn't it? It seems like we've heard this before. Because there was Abraham and Sarah, and they were older. And Sarah was barren. They were promised a child, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And then there was Isaac and Rebekah. And Rebekah took a long time, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And then there was even in Jacob, and you know, the Bible just has so many of these stories that are so, they're just so multi-textured, because in this story, the story of Jacob, he has two wives, right? He has Leah, and then he has who? You know, Rachel. Yeah. Rachel, who he loves. My heart goes out for Leah, you know? But he has Leah and Rachel, and Leah has many, many children. But Rachel, whom he loves, they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And even if you push even further into the biblical story, in the story of Israel, you see Elkanah and Hannah, and Hannah was barren, and she pleads for God, and she prays, and she weeps, and she pleads, and she pleads, and she pleads, and pleads. This is a familiar story to us. Walter Brueggemann, the great theologian who taught for years just down the road at Columbia, talks that there is this great, it's literal and it's also a metaphor in the Bible of God's restoration, and God beginning something new out of the barrenness of Israel and out of our barrenness. And so this is where we see it begin happening here, this older couple. This older couple, up in years, without a child. Now, And you can go and read in Luke chapter 1 and read their story. But they were from a priestly tribe, and this was in the children of Israel, and there were certain people and certain divisions and tribes that would do certain functions within their people groups there, and they were priests, and so they had priestly duties. And so there were, I think, as I've read this week, about 20,000 people that would have been priests at that time. So that was it was an honor to do that. But just want to say that what happens next, it would be a very rare thing that would get to happen to somebody, and that is that they would draw lots, and that one time a year a person would be able to go into the Holy of Holies, which is the most holy place. It's where the Spirit of God was. They would go into the Holy of Holies and burn incense during this particular high season of praise, and the priest would draw lots and be appointed to go in and to do this. And this year, when they drew lots, it came to Zechariah. And so this was an honor. It would happen one time in one's life, but it'd even be rare to be chosen to do this. And so this was a big deal. And it was also kind of a scary deal. They would actually tie a rope on a person's leg, the priest would, when they went in there, because they didn't know what was going to happen when they got in there. And so when they got in there, they might have to pull them out, you know, because they saw the glory of the Shekinah glory of the Lord in there. They might have to pull them out from being in there with the, you know, with God. And so he goes in there. And while he's in there, he meets this angel. Angel doesn't tell him what his name is at first. And the angel tells him that he is going to be a daddy, that his wife is going to have a baby. And so he says, well, that's good, but I'd like to have proof. Now, here's the thing. I would just say, dude, you're talking to an angel. Well, just let it go. You know, you're talking to an angel. But, you know, there's somebody who's probably had a lot of disappointments in his life. He's also a priest. Maybe he's seen stuff. I don't know. But he, for whatever reason, he asked for proof. And so, and that's when the angel Gabriel kind of says this to him. He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. And so what it appears to happen here, and I guess it's in a way is what happens, is that he is punished, right, by becoming struck dumb, not being able to speak. But I would like to also suggest to you, is really part of my sermon today, that he's also given a gift of silence. Because as we enter into Advent, we have to understand that the Christmas story begins in silence. Big part of this story unfolds in silence. And so he comes out with this news, and he can't speak. He can't tell people when he comes out. He has to start writing down, you know, notes and things. Well, Elizabeth is pregnant. And so they start making arrangements, and she's going along with her pregnancy. And down the road, Gabriel is still on the move. And he appears up in Nazareth to another, this time very young woman, and her name is Mary. And he says, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. And he tells her that she is going to have a baby, and he will be Jesus, Emmanuel. And she says, How can this be, since I am a virgin? And then she goes on to tell him that this is going to be a sign to her that her older cousin Elizabeth is already pregnant with child. And then, you know, and so at some point later on in her pregnancy, or she goes and visits Elizabeth down close. They live in a little city not too far from from Jerusalem, and they meet. And here's what happens when they meet together. And John the Baptist, remember, if you don't know about him, he was a weird dude, prophet, ate crazy bugs and stuff, but was a prophet and forerunner of Jesus. And this is the first time when he was in the presence of Jesus, still in the womb, this is what happens. Blessed are you, Elizabeth is talking to Mary, and she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So John the Baptist, as soon as he's in the presence of Jesus, begins praising God, leaping in, even in the womb. Blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And so then from that point on, Mary goes into this beautiful thing that we sometimes call the Magnificat, which is this beautiful song that just pours out of Mary there in the Gospel of Luke. And then later on, Elizabeth gives birth. And, you know, and I don't know, it wasn't like it is now. There were no Lamaze classes, and like the guy wasn't there. I don't know where Zechariah was. You know, he was off doing his priest job or whatever. I think he just sort of gets alerted, hey, you had a child. But anyway, she has the child, and they said, okay, well, what's his name's going to be Zechariah, right? And she says, no, his name is going to be John. And that was breaking tradition, because you would name the first child and their only child Zechariah. And she says, well, we'll go ask Zechariah about this. So they, you know, they go down to the temple and they say, Zechariah, Elizabeth had the baby. What should we call it? And he gets out a little tablet and he writes, his name is John. And that was a sign of fulfillment. And then his mouth is open and he's able to speak again. And he pours out this prophecy where he talks about John the Baptist coming and being the one that would precede the Messiah and would be the one that would sort of set the stage for Jesus to come on. And so this is the beginning of the Christmas story. And it often gets left out. How many of y'all had heard that story before? You know, okay, good many of y'all have heard the story. But, you know, maybe look about a half of y'all maybe. It's a great, great story. And it's an important story because it has a lot to teach us about how we encounter the coming Christ child and how we should set forth our hearts. And I want to suggest to you that just as Zechariah was given this gift, which was in a way punishment, And maybe in ways we need to look at that maybe too, because we don't necessarily like being quiet, but we need to be quiet because it is a gift. The book of Habakkuk, the Old Testament says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Elijah was running from Jezebel and he needed to hear from God. And so he cried out to God and God said to go to the mountain and he would hear from him. So he went up to this mountain and God sent this hurricane, this big thunderstorm and an earthquake and all this weather stuff is going on and thunder and lightning crashing and everything, but the Bible says that God was not in the earthquake. And then God sent this fire, and it's just incredible flames and burning and heat, but God was not in the fire. And then things got really, really quiet. And God sent a gentle wind. And that is where God spoke to Elijah. God speaks to us in the stillness in the quiet. And we live in a culture, in a world that has to have continuous background noise and tap, tap, tapping and being connected on three or four different levels and multitasking and running from here to there. Right? It is so hard to set apart the silent, to hear. And yet, we know somehow, I think as Christians, that it is part of the story. But it's like maybe we also know that this part of the story with Zechariah and Elizabeth, it just easy to leave out because maybe it's not as glitzy, or you know, there's if you're going to cut out something, if you're going to edit down, this would be the part to do it, you know, because you got to make sure that you get Rudolph in there some way. And so if you got to choose between Rudolph and Zechariah, yeah, definitely go with Rudolph. You know what I mean? And so as you're making all these decisions about how you're going to organize your Christmas time, you know, you shut out parts maybe that are the truly the parts that are going to shed light on something that is new and transformative. And they seem so simple. You might think to yourself, I don't have time to sit and be quiet. That is not a good use of my time. My time is too valuable. God longs for your attention. You need to hear from God. How is God breaking into your world this Advent? What new thing is God in doing and developing in your world? Is there something that has been laying barren for so terribly long that you have just about given up hope for, and you have waited and you have waited and you have waited and you've cried out and you've cried out and you've cried out? Be still. Listen. Be patient. What is this holiday about anyway? What is it that we are doing here? First of all, it's not your birthday. Right? It's Jesus's. What is it that we are doing with all of this stuff and the celebration and all these parties? And you know, here's my you know, take on it. In some sense, the fact that the culture is doing all this is signifying that something pretty significant happened in human history that split it in half, that we're taking a day off to celebrate and give gifts and to feel lovey-dovey about it for one day of the world. So that, I mean, that in and of itself is not a bad thing, but yet we have missed the important thing and the thing that really comes right down to the heart and soul and the gut and the dark and the dank and the despair of why it matters. I guess it was 7 years ago, about this time of year, in fact, it had probably been within this next week, 7 years ago, I was, a group that I was with at the time, was doing a music program for the Atlanta Roswell District Methodist preachers. And so my friend Bob Winston and I were that afternoon setting up equipment, sound gear and stuff, at Alpharetta First Methodist Church. And in the midst of all our setting up, I got a phone call from my mother, which was very unusual. My mother just didn't call like that. And what she was asking me was even more unusual. She was asking me, could I take my father to the doctor's appointment tomorrow? They just did not ask for those kinds of things. And I could tell by the tone of her voice that they were scared. And so, you know, I went out and I sat down on a bench and I talked to both of them about what was going on. And it sounded frightening and scary. And I knew just from what was being said and just that little bit and just some other things that had happened leading up to it, that our life was about to change. And afterwards, after we got everything set up, Bob and I went to this little cafe, just get some coffee and sit there, waiting for everybody else to kind of arrive. And he's one of the friends that I have in my life, and I hope you have these kind of friends. I do hope, because they're great friends to have, that you don't have to talk all the time, right? You can just be with them and be quiet and be still. Because that's what I needed. I just needed to sit there and just kind of process what was going on and what I heard and mine going a million miles an hour. And realizing in those moments, my sister had died the summer before, earlier that summer. And my dad would die in March, following this news in December. And I seemed to know intuitively that something was changing in our family dynamic and that Christmas was going to be changing too. And whatever Christmas had been, as joyful and as important as it had been, it was going to be taking a different place. And what was it going to be in my life now? And as a pastor, as a proclaimer of the gospel, I needed to get a real good handle on what it is that we're proclaiming anyway. And here it is. What we're proclaiming, what it's all about, we are talking about a birth. Right? A birth. But not just a birth. A birth of God's own Son. God with us in human flesh and blood. Some of the songs we sing, I wonder as I wander out under the sky how Jesus the Savior was born for to die for poor ornery sinners like you and like I wonder as I wonder. And implied in all of that, deep down in the guts of that, is silence and solitude, right? Wondering that this incredible gift of God's great love, it's good news for sure. It's good news for sure. But here's something else. It's hope. It's hope. When you are hurting, when you are broken, when people you love are dying around you, when you're facing death yourself, it's hope. God is with us. And yes, it's an incredible day, and let's never lose the magic of Santa Claus and Rudolph and all that kind of stuff. I'm not against that. But we can't lose the focus of what it's all about. And it takes being still and quiet and silent to discover that. Christmas begins in silence. That is my prayer for you. I wrote on the front of the bulletin, I don't know if you ever read that or not. In some ways, I don't expect you to. Not this crowd, anyway. Maybe a traditional church crowd. But and I suggested, you know, some things to do in your silence. I don't want to even impose on that, but I do want to challenge you to find time to be silent during this Advent. You know, I suggested reading, you know, a passage of Scripture or whatever, and that's a good thing to do, a prayer or whatever, but mostly just be quiet and don't impose anything. Just be there and listen and wait as long as you can until it feels uncomfortable. Until it feels uncomfortable. Because maybe, just maybe, God is moving and is going to show you something. And God is going to birth something into a barren place into your life this Christmas that you didn't even think was possible. That you had given up hope on because it is about a birth. It is about a birth. It is about His coming to earth. The first time and His coming again. And we need to be so careful not to miss it. Because we can get so distracted by so many things. And so let's sing and worship and draw near and have a holy Advent. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.